As Michael mentioned, we are taking a few weeks here to look at the Old Testament in the big picture, trying to see the forest for the trees. And kind of the overarching purpose of the Bible, message of the Bible, is that there is one redemptive story with Jesus at its center. We break it up into the Old and New Testaments. We break it up into individual books. We have lots of different, it's called literary genres. So there's poetry, there's apocalyptic, there's narrative, there's prophecy. There's all different kinds of writing. But that the whole, all the way through the Bible, is about God redeeming his people through Jesus. We need redemption because, as we looked at last week, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all been separated from God. And so we need to be saved. And that's what God is about throughout all of the scriptures. Yes, even the Old Testament. If you look at, if you have your little bookmarks from last week, I encourage you to kind of bring them and keep them and tuck them in your Bible there. Last week we looked at creation, which is Genesis 1 through Genesis 11. And this morning we're going to look at Abram, who will become changed name to Abraham, as the second of the six letters. You remember, we're kind of using from Dr. Carol Kaminsky the anacronym CASKET. And so C was creation. This one now is Abraham. So I know you're going to be kind of stunned that we're going to, in just 6 weeks or six letters, go through the entire Old Testament. And the first one, we only did 11 chapters. Don't worry, this morning we're doing a much bigger section. We're going to go from Genesis 12 all the way through Genesis 50. So we're going to cover the first of the 66 books of the Bible, the rest of it, this morning. So Abraham covers a period from about 2100 BC to about 1450 BC. We talked last week how we really don't know when, you know, Genesis 1 and 2, when creation itself takes place from a timeline perspective. As we said, many have tried to kind of put that together. I don't personally think that's possible to do because of the way scripture is recorded and told to us. That wasn't important for God to tell us. But we do have quite a bit of information on this period of Abraham. Abraham is a descendant of Shem. Remember, that's such an important thing, that we trace the genealogy throughout the entire Old Testament right up to Jesus, of Adam and Eve, and then it goes through their third son, Seth, and goes on up to Abram, whom God changes to Abraham, changes his name there. I want to highlight one passage that I want to read this morning, and we will we'll spend some time on it this morning, but then also try to look at the entirety of this period of scripture here from Genesis 12 through Genesis 50, which is the end of Genesis. I want to read Genesis 15. So if you turn with me, please, to Genesis 15, you'll find the book of Genesis as the first book in your Bibles. Little chuckle, a little small chuckle. No, feel free to use your table of contents as always. Thank you, Louise. God bless you. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is God's word. In this passage here, we see that God forms a covenant with Abram. Now, covenants are so central to our understanding the Bible, to understanding God and who he is. A covenant is a very special form of a contract, okay? It's a contract in which it is overseen the keeping of that contract, of that agreement, of that definition, that defining the relationship. It's overseen by God himself. So we see covenants throughout the entirety of Scripture, okay? There's, I would suggest, though the word isn't used, there's a covenant that God makes with Adam and Eve and their wedding ceremony. There's a covenant God makes with Noah, that we see the sign of that is the rainbow. And sorry, I should have said that, there are very repeatable elements of a covenant that we have. And we have covenants not just in the Bible, we have them throughout what's called the ancient Near East. So this is kind of the area around Jerusalem, I'm sorry, around Israel and all the land and territories around there, going back thousands of years that have nothing to do with Scripture. We see that covenants are often made with a king and their servant. And it's agreeing for how the king and servant will relate to each other. And it will have, again, all these common elements to it. Usually it starts with something like the king will say, I'm awesome, I'm the great king who takes care of everything, and you are my servant. It will say things like, what are the requirements, or called stipulations, for the servant? Every year you will send me 10% of your grain and 10% of your males between this age and if this age to be my soldiers and all this. And then it says what the king will do. It says, I will protect you in times of calamity. I will keep all the enemies away from you. And then it has what's called blessings and curses to it. And it says, you know, the blessing is if you keep the covenant. So if you keep this covenant, you shall be prosperous as my servant. Then there's also the curses. If you break this covenant, if you don't fulfill the stipulations of the covenant, then here's all the bad things that will happen to you. I will come and destroy you. Right? I will come and kill everything and everyone and all of that. Okay? And then usually there's a covenant ceremony. This really is where the idea of a wedding ceremony comes from. In the ceremony, you would have some very symbolic but tangible things as part of that ceremony to highlight this covenant and a way of promising to keep the covenant. And usually there was a sign or a symbol that went along with the covenant. So under Moses, which comes later, we have a covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the sign of that is circumcision. Under Noah, God makes a covenant. The sign of that is the rainbow. For us today, in a wedding ceremony, the sign of that is usually our wedding rings, is one of those kind of signs, a symbol of the covenant, right? It's a way of declaring, I am in covenant to my spouse, okay? So we have lots of these things here. And we see in this passage in the chapter, Genesis chapter 15, that God makes a covenant with Abraham. And so there's two parts I want to highlight, 1-6 and then 7 through the end. And first, that Abraham believes that God will perform what he's promised to do. That God says, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. You won't even be able to count them. Now, Abraham at this point is 75 years old. His wife is barren. They have no children. They're way beyond childbearing years. But God makes this promise that you're going to have more children than you can even count. And God promises to do this by making a covenant with Abraham. With Abram at this point, he changes his name. Later. So what's going on in this passage? First, we have in verses 1-6, right, that God comes to Abraham. So this is after the flood. God saves Noah and his family, and through his son Shem, continues on the line, this family lineage here. And God says, I'm with you and I'm going to reward you. Now at this time, Abram is living in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Nowhere near what becomes Israel. He has no children. And God says, I'm gonna bless you with so many offspring. And Abraham's like, how's that gonna be? I have no children. And that's where God says to him that you're not gonna pass on all you own to your servant, Eliezer. It's gonna be your own child. God has Abram go outside. So look at the stars, look up at the heaven. Can you count the stars? No, there's too many. That's how many children you're going to have. I mean, that's like crazy. Right? I mean, it's impossible for that to happen. But God said it. And in verse 6, we have one. I just love this verse. It's just a beautiful verse here. Verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. What does that mean? That language means, if I can put it in, sorry, I shouldn't do that, no. All right. Abraham came to God by faith. And when it says God credited it to him as righteousness, it means, I can use this way, in our common language, God saved him. So have you heard sometimes people talk about in the Old Testament, everything is by works. You get to, you know, you're considered holy or righteous or close to God by works. No. There's some of that that happens, and we'll talk about that within Moses and the Old Testament and the Old Covenant of Moses. But before Moses, with Abraham, how is Abraham saved, to use our language? He believes in God. He is saved by faith. Faith that God is going to bring about the blessings, the promises that he has made, which is exactly God's plan for bringing Jesus. Jesus is going to come through this promise that God makes to Abraham here of having your descendants be as numerous as the stars. Jesus is one of those descendants. And he believes him. It's simple faith. Not simple, it's profound faith. But it is by faith alone. Now, Abram also then obeys God and follows him. But here is when it says that he is declared righteous by God, where he is saved by God. So then we have this very interesting thing with these animals here, right? Well, this is a covenant ceremony. They actually have these types of ceremonies. We see them in, I said, the ancient Near East, outside of the Bible, nothing to do with God or anything. We have ceremonies like this. What would the king do? The king would cut up these animals and the ceremony. He'd have his vassal servant there. They would often write out in a document what their promises are and what they're going to do and what the blessings and curses are. And as a way of picturing that, they would take animals, they would sacrifice them, they would cut them up, and they'd put them, you know, kind of put the cut pieces in a row there. And then the king would say to the servant, walk between those cut up pieces. Walk between them. And the purpose was to have a very powerful, disgusting, very graphic and gruesome picture of, if you, my servant, break this covenant, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be like these animals. I'm going to kill you. And so you're like, I'm going to keep this promise. I'm going to keep this. What happens with when God, the king, makes a covenant with his servant, Abraham? Abraham cuts up the pieces, and then God puts him into a deep sleep. It's described as great darkness falls over him. Same language God uses when he puts Adam into a, not just put him to sleep, in a deep sleep, so deep, it's almost like death. It's a picture of death. So again, we have this image here of breaking the covenant means death. But what goes through the animals? It's not Abraham. It's a pot of fire and a flaming torch. The symbols that God takes on for himself again and again throughout the Old Testament, right? A pillar of fire by night. God is saying in this ceremony, he's turning what happens in the non-biblical world upside down and saying, I'm the king. If you, Abraham, break this covenant that I'm making with you, I will die in your place. Not you. I, the king, will take on the punishment, the curse of you breaking this covenant for you. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is God. We broke the covenant. We turned away from God. And Jesus says, the breaking of the covenant means death. But Jesus takes on that death in our place. Here we see the gospel of Jesus Christ promised in the Old Testament. God makes his covenant with Abraham. God then goes on and you know, it's all these miraculous things. He tries to figure out how to do what God promised, and he has a child, Ishmael, that's not from his wedding covenant. Ishmael's the firstborn. God says, no, that's not the way. I'm gonna make it miraculous. And so Abraham does have Isaac as his son, not his firstborn son. The firstborn son inherits everything. God turns it upside down again. It's Isaac who inherits. Isaac then has two sons. The firstborn is Esau. The secondborn is Jacob. Firstborn doesn't inherit. God turns it upside down again. Jacob is the one who inherits. God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob, Israel, then has 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. We then know that one of the sons, Joseph, is sold into slavery, into Egypt. It's horrible. But God uses that as all part of God's plan to save his people. They go into Egypt. They're 72 when they go in. They're millions when they come out. When they're in slavery in Egypt, God remembers, is the word that's used again and again, remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham, that he then reaffirmed in the lives of Isaac and the life of Jacob / Israel, that God is going to deliver his people. He's going to save his people, which leads to the great event of salvation in the Old Testament, the Exodus, when God leads his people out. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. This is the whole rest of the book of Genesis. God is promising to save, and he says to Abraham, I will bless all nations through you, through your seed, your descendant, through Jesus. I'll bless all nations of the earth, that God is going to save his people and people in all nations. God promises to bless all nations through Abraham. This big covenant that really maybe picture it this way. This is not helping you. This is an image one of my professors had, and it's in my head, and I'm doing this, and it's not making any sense to you. Thank you, Dr. Hugenberger. That it's like Pac-Man. Dr. Hugenberger would not like that. That if the covenant with Abraham is like Pac-Man, he's got his mouth open wide, okay? And we'll see next week, one of the little dots. You guys remember Pac-Man? You remember Pac-Man? My kids don't remember Pac-Man. Oh, you do know Pac-Man. All right, cool, awesome. So yes, thank you, Maylin. Thank you, yes. So a little dot is inside of the big Pac-Man mouth. Well, that's gonna be what we consider the Old Testament covenant with Moses. Right, that's what we're gonna see there, right? But it envelops all other covenants, all other dots, and eventually it's gonna eat the ghost, which is Satan. Ooh, I like that, I just came up with that. It's that, you know, the ghost that it has to eat, right? But it has to first swallow the big power up, which is Jesus. All right, I'm just making this up now. But the idea here of the Pac-Man is that with the open mouth there, that all the other covenants that are coming are inside of that. And so we talk about the new covenant with Jesus. Perfectly right. That's exactly right. But it's a fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's not a different covenant. It doesn't come out of nowhere. It's not just like God's like, hey, I got an idea. When Jesus comes along, my people are, they need help. I'll send them my son. No, it's all part of God's fulfilling the promises he made to Abraham. So we're living, in a sense, inside one aspect. This covenant also encompasses the nation of Israel and all of the, because it's big. Because God promises to bless all nations. He promises to give Abraham's descendant land that is going to be theirs. Okay? So much here. God promises to bless all nations. He makes that promise here to Abraham. He keeps that promise. And we see that fulfilled in Jesus. And we see here, all the way in the Old Testament, the gospel, that God promises that he will take on our punishment for us. And how are we considered righteous? How are we saved? By believing in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promises to Abraham. Thank you that he believed you. Thank you that you always keep your promises, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see the beauty, the glory of how you have been at work since the very beginning of creation, to bless us and to save us when we go away from you. Father, I pray that you would, by the working of your Holy Spirit, turn all of our hearts and minds to believe you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.